Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 21, please. Luke 21, starting verse 1. As is our custom, we will take a moment of silent prayer to give us each the opportunity for self-examination. This means naming and citing any known sins, if you have any, to be sure that you're filled with God the Holy Spirit. And at this time, please shift gears to be ready to hear the word of God and give over to God right now any problems or difficulties that may be on your mind. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together and to receive your word. We are so grateful, Father, that you have provided all of this doctrine so that we can apply it to our lives and to live a life of tremendous freedom as slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ and to your plan, and to have that humility, Father, that you will continue to teach us so that we may respond and have great joy in our lives based on what you have done. We thank you that it is that way, Father, and that it is based on grace and not upon works. And Father, we just ask that you will continue to challenge us, enlighten us, and bless us with your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So our last subject that we're going to cover before we finish this series on grace versus justice is the doctrine of giving. It's kind of extensive. We could call it a full doctrine, but it's even expanding as I work on it still. But it is a very important point in terms of what our responsibility is as believers who claim to be under grace. You know, of course, your ability to be under grace is based upon your free will choice. And you, as we'll see, giving is a part of your priesthood. And that means that you have privacy in it. No one has the right to judge you. If you are compelled to do it, you're not doing it in the right motivation. It has to be completely from your own volition. That is really the definition of a priest. He represents himself before God. He's not under the compulsion of anybody else. And so in giving, the thing that God is going to bless us because of this is a gracious attitude. The amount is not going to be included. There's no percentages. That's why tithing in the Old Testament was a form of taxation. In fact, there were more than one tithe. There were three. And so there was a percentage that was given for the support of the Levitical priesthood because they had so much to do with continuing to the upkeep of the temple that they couldn't work to support themselves. And so it was not based on a grace then. You could still give on top of your tithe, absolutely. That was based on grace. It's actually what we're going to initially see here. But the 10% tithe was a tax. It wasn't a part of grace giving, and therefore it is not a part of the church age. That is a Mosaic law principle, and the Mosaic law has been abolished, as we have seen extensively. So gracious giving requires an attitude of grace. First, I have to have an attitude of grace, meaning that God does all the work, I receive the benefit. A sacrificial attitude. It's not being stingy. And again, these are all these things, like your attitude is only you know, and God knows. And sometimes you're fooled into thinking you have an attitude that you don't, obviously. But if you're truthful with yourself and you're humble before the Word of God, you'll recognize if you have this attitude or not. And of course, God will definitely see it. So that's why there's nothing here mentioned about percentages or amounts. Other than that, it is sacrificial. And you don't prove that to anybody. You are under no obligation to prove to anybody that you are sacrificial or that you are a gracious giver. God knows your thoughts and he will see it. And so it has to be sacrificial. It has to have an attitude of faith in God's promises. Because every time we see a promise of God, or actually a God commanding us to graciously give, there's always on the end of that a promise that we will be blessed more. And again, God's not an investment banker. This is not some kind of Ponzi scheme where you give him some and he says, all right, I promise you to give you 10% back. And on it, it's not like that at all. It's the reason why in giving we are blessed in return with even more is in twofold. The first thing is the attitude of absolutely being free from the slavery to materialism. The whole world's under it. To you to be absolutely free from it, and you might be, and I might be still under a slavery to it, and really unconsciously not even knowing it. I'll show you some examples of that before we finish this, but this first thing is a freedom in your mental attitude. There's no price you can put on that. You can't buy that, obviously. That would be silly that I could buy my way out of being a slave to money. But secondly is the actual return of the fact that God can bless you because you have a gracious attitude. If you have a gracious attitude, you have a capacity for materialism. And it could be in the form of dollars. It could be in the form of items. It could be in the form of anything, any kind of blessing that we would consider a part of an earthly blessing. And lastly, you must have an attitude that is free from fear, because it's going to seem that you're going to lose out. And in fact, in certain instances, you definitely will. The reason why we're on this, of course, is the fact that Christ said the world will hate you because it hated me first. So why would the world hate you? And it's because you've stepped out of the world. I mean, the cosmic system, it's a system. It's a system of thought. It's a system of institutions. And it also includes the people that are under those institutions. And it's basically a system of thinking. And in that system, there is also an economy. Now, when you step out of the cosmic system, you didn't step into, as some have done in the past, into some kind of Christian commune where we're all going to grow turnips or something and, you know, we're not going to work and we're going to support each other. In fact, in the early church, they kind of had to do that because to be a Christian, often you might lose your job. Say you worked for, the early church was made up mostly of Jews. And they were highly discriminated against. And so we can assume that many of them would have lost their jobs. And so they did pool their resources to support one another. And, of course, that kind of a system, as we'll see in the scripture, that we should share with the household of God is still, of course, implemented under the plan of God for us, even though we're not in the early church. But when you step out of the world system, there's certain economies that you lose out on. You know, it's not that you're giving up a job. It's not like you became a Christian and all of a sudden you don't have a job anymore. It's not like that. You don't lose all economy. You still work in the world. You work in the devil's world. But being in Satan's cosmos, there are certain rules and justice systems that are very far away from grace. And, you know, in terms of cheating a little bit here, or sucking up to the boss, or playing political games at work, or schmoozing some guy over here because I might get a good business deal where I ignore someone else who really needs my help in their business, but you know they don't have what I really want, so I'm gonna play favoritism. I'm not gonna actually operate in grace and in fairness. As we all know, if you operate in grace and you treat people with grace, there's certain parts of the cosmos economy, is kind of a term that I coined today, the economy of the cosmos, there's certain parts of it that Satan has reserved to bless those who are under the cosmic system. I mean, he can't draw people into it if he's not offering something. You know, human beings are looking for prosperity, and he's offering some prosperity. Of course, we know it to be temporary, and it's pseudo, and it's not lasting. We know that, and it doesn't give lasting happiness. But he has people running around like a rat in a maze, trying to get these things. When you avoid that, there's certain economies of the big, broad cosmic economy that you're going to miss out on. To step out of the world system and to step into the plan of God is to step out of the blessings of certain economic foundations of the world system. To step out of the cosmos is to step out of those systems that, with the result that you not only incur the hatred of those who are still up to their necks in the cosmos, but also you will lose out on certain economies of that system. In other words, there's a certain self-denial in it. Because there's always a lure to go back to it. You know, if there's always a lure to this, well, and it always comes up. There's always a temptation to it because obviously the kingdom of darkness knows that we're all drawn to money. We're all drawn to prosperity in terms of materialism. There'd be certain things that, you know, there's a temptation there to go back to and to, you know, get out of grace and go back into the cosmos to get more promotion, more stuff. And so the system of grace becomes a system that will initially seem like a loss to you. Now, it doesn't mean that there's no rich people in the Christian way of life. There certainly are. But even, you know, depending on, you know, again, it depends on the source of the wealth. There may be some loss there. But God promises over and over and over again. And that's why I put here, you must have an attitude that's free from fear because I am going to lose out on certain blessings. They are from the cosmos, certain real things that I'm going to lose out on. I must have the faith that God is going to deliver on. You see, God promises in the end that I will be far, far better off for it if I don't run back to the cosmos in fear of losing. You see, freedom, as we saw during the conference and have talked about at length, is really slavery to Christ. And Christ does not deal in cosmic economies. And you know the ones I mean. We have to live in the world. So this doesn't mean sell all you have, go live in a mountaintop, or let's all sell our goods and start a commune. My Lord, we'd all kill each other within weeks, maybe days. It's none of that. You still work out there, you pay taxes, you do your thing, and everything that you need to do to support your family, as God says that you must support your family. But there is a certain denial of certain cosmic economies that Satan has promised the world. I mean, as he said to the Lord, bow down and worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. For instance, how about long hours? When I worked for Duracell, it was a very large corporation, and I knew guys who were there 70, 75, 80 hours a week, who were in the upper echelons of management, and they were given these big fat checks for it. I know I shared this with you once, I think I did, but I went to our checks. We didn't have direct deposit at the time, or maybe we did, but I don't know. The checks used to be laid out on the day that we got them, whatever Thursday it was, every other Thursday, and you would go and pick up your check. And I picked up the wrong one, and it was this other guy who was a high-up manager. And he was there with me at the time, and I actually, his name and my name were right next to each other, so I grabbed his. And his name was Bill. I remember saying, Bill, can I have this? And he looked at me, honestly, angry. He said, do you want everything that goes with that check? And I was like, wow. And the way he put it to me, the seriousness in his eyes, I was like, give me my check now, you know, and take your own back. Do you want everything that goes along with this? Long hours, rob time. They can rob time. Now, I know there's several of you here and others who are listening to my voice on the internet who own your own businesses or are more higher up in a business where it is required of you to put in an extra time. This, again, it's a part of your priesthood. It's your decision to make as a believer. But to be highly successful in the cosmos, as you get to certain levels, I would say, there is a time constraint. Long hours will rob time from other aspects of your spiritual life, like missing doctrine class. Does it mean you have to be here every night? Absolutely not. Again, we'll say here, don't compromise your time. You know, if you're too tired to get in doctrine and you're missing doctrine and you know that, there's something wrong there. And you're not trusting God for the result. See, God is going to tell us again and again and again that I will bless you beyond what you've ever thought or imagined. Time away from your family. Do you know your Christian service includes being a parent, a husband, a wife, a child? It's a part of your Christian service. It's a part of your divine establishment service. If you're missing out on that because of the job, because to make wealth, well, you know, again, it's your decision to make. But the cosmic economy defines certain amount of hours for their riches. And a lot of people are lost in that. And they have no time. They have no time for the other parts of the Christian way of life. You know the commands upon you to be a parent. You know the commands upon you to be a child, to respond to your parents. You know what the commands there are to be a husband and a wife and so on. These things are part of the Christian way of life. If I'm missing out on them because I'm gaining wealth, well, then I'm ignoring a part of the spiritual life. Now, another key part of the cosmic economy exists actually in Christian churches. Sadly enough, tithing or giving certain amounts of your income in order to receive back from God as if He is an investment banker is absolutely ludicrous. The scripture is very clear, and we'll study them as we get through this, is that God loves a cheerful giver, that we're commanded not to give under compulsion. I've seen preachers on TV, they're going to use the same passages that I'll use, and they say, well, you've got to give to me. I remember seeing one guy saying, I have to get 100 pledges of $1,000 tonight. And I believe he got it. He was well on his way to getting it. You know, they rang a bell or whatever it was. It was like a Jerry Lewis telethon. This guy's supposed to be a preacher, and he's all it is about gaining money. And they promise there's going to be a return on your investment. And the beautiful part of this is that it is a perfect scam. If you don't get a return on your investment, they easily say, well, brother, you didn't have enough faith. That's not measurable. Say, so, you know, empirically measurable, so therefore it is a perfect scam. And it's a perfect scam that's tax-free. Isn't that nice? Now, God does not bless the amount. God blesses the attitude. Look at Luke 21, verse 1. This woman who still does not know that she's mentioned in the scripture, I don't believe. And she's still waiting for her rewards at the judgment seat of Christ concerning this. She had no idea that the Lord saw her. She had no idea that the Lord said this about her. And this scripture was written. She's a widow. We're assuming she's dead by the time the Gospels are written, which are written a good 25 to 30 years after this day. So maybe she was alive. Who knows? But Luke 21:1 says, and he looked up, and of course this is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. If you compare this with the Mark passage, parallel passage, it says that they were putting in large sums. And he saw a certain poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. Now, the point here is obviously not that you have to give everything you need to live on, but what it is the difference between, that's why you can never go too far with these scriptures. You just take for what they are, for what they're saying. And here all this is saying is that there were some who had plenty of money and they were giving. Yeah, it was a large sum, but to them, not a sacrifice at all. They're still comfortable. They're still rich. They still got plenty. They got plenty, plenty, plenty. And they're given. It's funny money to them. Yeah, here, take it. It's like Monopoly money. And what they got in return was, of course, that everybody would see them. Now, where you gave in the temple was an open court. And when they gave, people could see them. And you bet they were flashing it. You know, these nice gold shekels that they were, you know, ka-clunk, ka-clunk, ka-clunk in the treasury. But she embarrassed to do it, most likely. All she has is two copper coins. They're worth pretty much nothing. And it was all she had. And so what's the point? Hers is sacrificial. She loves the Lord that much that she wants to give to Him. Two copper coins in this treasury that's actually pulling in millions of dollars a year means nothing. It means nothing in terms of what the money or the balance sheet of the treasury to buy whatever they need to buy to sustain the temple. It's nothing. It doesn't even show up. But you see, in the Lord's eyes, it definitely shows up. Why? It's sacrificial. So one does not honor the Lord from what is left over. What you give, you're giving to God. Now, does it go to the church? Yes. Is it used to support doctrine? Absolutely. But we're not only talking about giving to the church. We're also talking about just having an attitude of grace in general. I mean, God is going to bring plenty of people into your lives who are in need. Maybe it's not financial need. Maybe they need your time. Maybe it's not a financial need, but maybe they need your comfort. They need your spiritual gift. You know, they need something from you that is of a spiritual nature and not a materialistic nature. And so whatever it is, you do not give in honor of the Lord from what is left over, but from the first of the produce. And so we saw in Proverbs 3, 9 through 10, says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. You see, there it is. There's the command. This is a command. It's an imperative. Honor the Lord from your wealth. And there's a promise. Your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. We see a dozen of these, Old Testament and New. The same thing. What is God looking for? A gracious attitude in giving. A gracious attitude. We live in a stingy economy. We live in a time where there's a lot of fear-mongering about how broke we're going to be and we're going to be the next Greece or Spain in conflict. So what? You know, God here is making the promise that He will fill your coffers. He will fill your wine vats and so on. So what God is desiring here is a gracious heart. That's what He wants, is just a gracious heart. And a gracious heart, and you got to be ready. I warn you in this. If you follow God, if you pursue God, this is going to happen to you. If you, as we'll see in the next verse coming up, if you long for the Lord, then you're going to develop His attitude. And the example given, the ultimate example, is Jesus Christ, who was rich, who became poor. You know, Jesus Christ, who gave His life on Calvary so that men could be saved, even those who would absolutely reject Him and would spread lies about Him and rumors about Him that were evil. He gave anyway. He gave anyway. And that's why He's going to say to us, give to your enemies, as well as, you know, if you give to those who are going to return to you, or you give to those who you love. The unbelievers do the same thing. You know, there's a certain sacrifice that God is looking for in our hearts. And, you know, the underlying reason for this is so that you're free from the slavery to materialism. We say that we're not. You know, we say, absolutely not. I'm not a slave to that. But, yeah, how often would you have you said, like, we'll see the rich man who found out, you know, the harvest came in and he was rich. Now he's got too much money. He's got so much that his barns are too small to put it in. So he decides to break down the barns and build bigger ones rather than give it. Now, what if you became a millionaire overnight? Would you say, like, oh, I wish I had that guy's problem? You know, do we subtly desire materialism? Have we still not dealt with that skeleton in our closet where we're secretly desiring to be rich? And it is a high priority in our lives. Because in terms of wealth, that is true wealth before God, if we don't have the right attitude of graciousness, we'll never have it. God desires a gracious heart in the believer so that he may have the capacity to be blessed. And when he does have the capacity to be blessed, God will bless. Because why? That's God's heart. That's what he does eternally. Isaiah 30, verse 18, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and how blessed are those who long for him. Again, you long for him, you're going to develop his attitude of giving. And look out. And the world is not going to understand this. If we get back to our main passage in terms of hatred, the world's hatred, people will see you operating like this and say you're stupid, you're being taken advantage of, you're weak, and you have to let that go. As in, it is not a part of the world system. So as we have seen in 1 Peter 4:18, we must entrust our souls to God to do and do what is proper in His plan. It says in the verse, entrust your souls to God and do what is right. What doing right is doing what's proper in His plan. And in this, under this subject, as it was before with forgiving, as it was with being patient under testing, here the proper thing to do under His plan is to continue to be gracious. And we're even when we experience tribulation, we still do. Even when we're poor, we still do. Because see, it's an attitude. It doesn't depend on outward circumstances. Yeah, fine. Someone just called, and Joe, you know, you just, some long lost uncle that you never knew died, put your name down in his will, whatever, and, you know, all of a sudden I'm a millionaire. If I start passing out money to everybody, and it doesn't make me a gracious person. I mean, you might appreciate it, but it doesn't make me a gracious person. You know, all of a sudden I got more than I could possibly need. I've never really had that. I probably wouldn't. I don't know what I would do with it. I'd hate to imagine what I would do with it. But it's, you know, what if I start passing out because I have an abundance? That's not graciousness. But if I can give when I have nothing, like this widow, I would say, is it mandated to do this? No. He's honoring this woman in Luke 21. He's honoring her and honoring her attitude. And that's what he's going to be constantly looking for in us. Luke 6:30, please. Solomon wrote, cast your bread upon the water and it will come back to you. And bread, of course, represents what is needed to be sustained. He said, cast it on the water and the current will take it out and you'll see it go away. And you'll be like, well, there goes my bread. It's gone. But then he said, the current will bring it back. It will bring it back. And again, we're entrusting our souls in here. We're entrusting our materialism to a gracious God, who has the capacity to bless, who will bless you when you have the capacity. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. A sinner in context means unbeliever. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even unbelievers do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even unbelievers lend to unbelievers in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. There it is. Always after this, there is your reward will be great. Your wine vats will be filled. He who waters will be watered. He who scatters will receive back. It's more than he can imagine. If you're playing the game, obviously, but I must mention it. I know you're smart enough to know this, but if you're playing the game, all right, I'm going to give a little to God and hope I get some back, or give a lot to God and I'm waiting for the investment to come back, you're still just interested in more materialism. God's trying to set you free from it, the slavery to it. You know, Christ is our example. I mean, here's the smartest, strongest man who ever lived. And he worked as a carpenter with his father, as an apprentice. Probably when his father died, he took over the business to support his mom. And then when his ministry started, he just relied on the gifts of, you know, those who were supporting his ministry. Never had a house, never ran for office, never wrote a book, never really desired approbation from people. He was here to do God's will. You know, and God will reveal to you what his will is. And if God's will for your life is for you to get wealthy, awesome. If it's not, and you're disappointed, you're missing it. If you say, well, God's will for me, what if he told you right now, sent you a letter in the mail? You got it. Marked in the address box, Jehovah. And he opened it up, and he said, my plan for your life is to not get wealthy. Not at all. He said, tear it up. Damn it, I quit. Right? I mean, what are you in this for? I mean, seriously, if you're in it for the wealth, you're in the wrong system, unless you want to fool a lot of people and lie. You want to become if you can talk, you can preach. If you can preach a little bit, learn some rhetoric, then you can trick people into making you rich. I don't recommend that. God takes vengeance on that. So we have the promise again, your reward will be great. Love your enemies. Now, it doesn't say anything you hear about, lend to your enemies, also love your enemies, do good to your enemies, expecting nothing in return. And that also means approbation. Hey, did you see me give to my enemy? You know, that kind of thing. Expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Is he not? The cross, of course, is the example of that. God gave all of himself in the person of Christ, knowing fully that many would hate him and reject his precious sacrifice. They're screaming at him from the ground while he's hanging on the cross, mocking him, ridiculing him. And he's dying for their sins. while they're doing it. That's the attitude. And again, you're not going to have this overnight, but get ready for a wild ride. If you long for God, his desires are going to start lining up with yours. Let's reverse that. That sounds arrogant. Your desires are going to start lining up with his. And all of a sudden, you're going to start finding yourself being incredibly gracious. And there's going to be a temptation to be fearful. If I give this, I'm going to lose out. If I give this, then, you know, I'm not going to get it back. Notice again the promise, your reward will be great. He doesn't say what the reward is, though, does he? He doesn't say your reward in cash is going to be great. He says your reward will be great, whatever it is. And the first part is a mental attitude. Now, we must discuss, what about the person that's hurting themselves with your gift? In other words, what about the person who is taking your money and you suspect he's shooting it in his arm? Or he's smoking it, and he's doing damage to himself with drugs or alcohol or gambling or any vice or lust that is actually destroying themselves. That person might be your friend or it might be your enemy. And therefore, that kind of situation is not discussed here, nor have I seen anything like it in my study of this, that God doesn't address it. And when God doesn't address it, but he also says to us that giving is a part of your priesthood. It's a private matter. You're not to do it under compulsion. Therefore, in a situation where you're not sure whether it's prudent, again, if it's an enemy, he says give. But if the gift is hurting that person, and it could be, and I think I have this coming up, I don't know. Yeah, I do. Parents have a difficult time with this with their kids. You know, as the kids, especially in our their generation, are, you know, staying at home longer. You know, they're always looking for handouts from mom and dad and not going out there and working. And you can enable behavior. And I think when you love your kids, you kind of do enable. I mean, I think you trend more towards being an enabler than you would towards being cold-hearted. but when do you cut them off? When do you say is enough when they're 45 years old and they're still at home in their, you know, footsie pajamas playing video games? You know, it's time to leave. When are you enabling? And same thing with a friend or an enemy that you suspect is just going to take this money and go hurt themselves with it. And God in no way tells us to be willy-nilly with our money. You know, he does not tell us to be non-disciplined with it. You know, we're to support our families. We're to actually take care of the gifts that God gives us. And you could say, well, I work hard for my money, and you probably do, but also what you get is a gift from God. And to turn around and give that gift to someone who's just going to abuse it, I don't see the grace in that, personally. However, pray and ask for wisdom. That's all I can give to you, because I can't give you a particular verse that addresses this so succinctly that I can say to you, you should do this or do that. And by the way, you shouldn't be just obeying what I say, obviously. You should be only obeying what I say if it comes from the Word of God, not as if it comes from me. I would say pray for wisdom. If it's a child, if it's a friend, if it's someone on the street, you know, there's a lot of them around here. And they have their signs. Some of them have some very interesting signs. They're kind of fun. And it's, again, it's up to you and it's your priesthood. You know, it's your finances that God has given you, and he has trusted you with them. Now, the scripture tells us that if in anything we have a different attitude, in other words, an attitude that doesn't line up with God's, that he will reveal it. And he will reveal it from the pulpit, and he will reveal it in prayer. So if I err towards enabling, I'll hear from the pulpit what I need. Or if I go to God, don't forget, it's James 1:5. He says, come to me and ask me for wisdom. He's not going to give you doctrines that you haven't heard, but he will make it clear. Ask God for wisdom and then quiet your soul and let him speak. And he definitely will. So through his word and through prayer, it will be revealed to you. the scripture tells us, don't cast what is holy before swine. They'll trample it underfoot. That applies. If you think that's true and they're taking what God has given you and they're trampling it, I would say separate. And separation is legitimate. But again, the believer priest must make those calls for himself while being open to the fact that he might be wrong. It's okay. God will reveal it to you. That's why we don't have to stress out about these things. I know it's hard not to, especially when it's someone that you really love. But make a decision. Yes, no, give, don't, live with it. And let God reveal to you if changes need to be made. We should always be open to the fact that I might have made a wrong decision there. So what? Now the person, you know, the people who who want always free stuff and you're giving that stuff, whether it's, you know, whether you consider it free or not, they may get angry with you when you say it's shut off. You know, you're done. I'm not doing it this time. That's fine. As a priest, you represent yourself before God. You don't have to please people here. The Christian way of life was in nowhere, and do I see that it's a life that pleases people. It's not. It's a life that pleases God. And in God, doesn't God shut you off sometimes? Doesn't God shut me off? Doesn't God say, no? And I will whine and cry and moan and stamp my feet and on to God. Does that change his mind? Does God, oh, I'm sorry. Does he do it? No, of course not. It's yes or no. And stick with it. So, in the same way, of course, when it comes to being merciful, and that's, we're talking that particular segment, I would just want to reiterate again so no one misunderstands who's hearing my voice. And I'm talking about people who might be being hurt by what you're giving them. Again, that's your decision that you have to make. When you know that someone is truly in need, and whether you actually know that or not, but you are asked, and you can't know whether it's going to hurt them or not, I would say that God is clear here that you give, you lend, you do good, and you love your enemies. And so the example is, again, God. Look at verse 36, Luke 6, 36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Again, you know if you're merciful. As you grow in knowledge, you'll know more if you're merciful or if you're not. If you're, you know, mercy is grace in action. Mercy is you applying grace. And so, did your Father do that? Yeah, he gave it all for those. And we were in need. You know, we were sinners, fallen sinners. We were in need of help. No one could help us but God, and he did so. But he knew that there would be a certain population who would reject his offer. See, that's the thing here that I think is more important. That if you give and they still, you know, they reject the grace of it, so what? It's your attitude that's important, not theirs. See, you can't control someone else's attitude. You're a believer priest, you can only control your own. And in your own volition, in your own priesthood, God is entreating us to get out of the shackles and the slavery of materialism and to trust him. Get out of the shackles of fear that I'm not going to be able to pay this or pay that. And, you know, God must laugh at us. I gave you eternal life. And what, you're going to be thrown out on your ear in the streets? And you're not going to be able to, you're going to lose out in life? Please. Is that me? Of course it's not him. And so the turnaround, as he says, quite the opposite. Instead of hoarding, instead of saving, instead of, you know, making sure I got that nest egg for a rainy day, be merciful as your Father is merciful. He didn't hold back anything. Verse 37, and do not judge, and you will not be judged. There we get back to justice again. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. They, again, he doesn't say cash, cars, houses, land. He doesn't say what it is. But whatever it is, it's a tremendous blessing to you. And how do you fit? How do you fit as much as you can into a container? You press it down, you shake it, you press it down some more, you keep pouring it in, and you say, well, it's spilling over. God says, so what? I don't care about the mess. I'm going to keep pouring it. And I love how it says it will pour into your lap, meaning that you're not working for it. You're resting. You're sitting. You're sitting because this is not about work. This is not about how much you give. This is not about a percentage. This is about a mental attitude. This is an attitude of grace. Now, we can use the example again that Christ has the money bag in Judas's hands. He's stealing out of it. He knows. He says, my Father's going to provide all my needs. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ starving to death before he could get to the cross? And God saying, wow, I really dropped the ball on that one. I forgot to send Jesus a sandwich. You know, he never had a roof over his head. He died of exposure. He died of cold. He died of sickness. He died of whatever. He died of a virus. He died of a disease. Of course he didn't. God has a plan for his life, and he said, I trust you, Father, for that plan. He's in the desert, hadn't eaten 40 days, and the devil says, turn stone into bread. So I'll turn you into bread, stupid. Shut up. You tell me to turn stone into bread. He said, my Father will provide. I'm not going to use my deity here. I'm going to wait. And I'm going to wait, and God is going to provide. And again, in conclusion, by your standard of measure, this, again, is not an amount. Standard of measure is your grace capacity. That's what the standard of measure is here. It's not an amount. It's not a percentage. It's by your standard of measure. What is your grace capacity? It will be measured to you in return. Paul is going to describe your graciousness like a bank account in Philippians 4. I believe it's in verse 15-ish. But your grace is like a bank account, and it's in how, like a hole in the ground or something, a vault. I'll say not a hole, a vault. The bigger you make that vault, the more God can pour in. It's an account. And when they, where he says it, the Philippians had given Paul, and they were the only church that really supported him. They sent him a large financial gift, and Paul said, I wanted this gift. But not because I wanted the money. He said, I wanted the credit to your account. In other words, their graciousness, and they were not rich at all. They gave out of their poverty. Their graciousness, Paul accounted to them as a credit to their account. You see, the bigger that account is, the more God can pour into it. And that's what this standard of measure is. It's the same thing. It's what's your capacity? If your capacity is going to turn to, if there's a certain amount that you get that's going to turn to me getting absorbed with the gift and forgetting the giver, to that point, God will not bless. I mean, we all have blessings. Everybody in the United States of America is a wealthy person. Everybody. Compared to the world, we're super wealthy. But whatever you have the capacity for, if there's a $1 more, will get your eyes big on the amount and what you can do with it and the materialism, instead of saying, and this is a beauty, I had a commentator, I read this today, God, what do you want me to do with this tremendous gift that you've given me? Say you got the phone call, or somebody handed you a scratch ticket, and it wasn't a fake one like I got tricked with once. Boy, was I angry. The person let me go on for 15 minutes being excited, thinking I won 25 grand. It was a fake ticket. I turned it over and it said I was an idiot. So whatever. As you can tell, I still haven't forgiven that person. But somebody handed you a scratch ticket. You scratch it off. You got millions of dollars. Does your mind go to, what can I do with this? Of course it would. Now, we're not looking for sinless perfection here, okay? Obviously, you might jump to that conclusion first. But does it cross your mind that God has given you this money to do something for him with it? And there's a huge difference there. You know, as believers, are we going to be absorbed with materialism? Because if we are, God's not going to give it to us. And if you're like, all right, I'm not going to be absorbed with it, so I get it. Obviously, you're missing the point. The point is that God wants us to be free from it. And if you're free from it, you don't care about it at all. I know that I'll be taken care of. And, you know, it truly is like, you know, it was when the taxes need to be paid and he told Peter to go look for coins in a fish's mouth and Peter found them and he paid the taxes with it. you know, and if you've been in Christianity long enough, in positive towards doctrine long enough, as soon as it seems like, man, that there's nothing, something comes from somewhere. And what I've seen, because I get to see this, because people give, we have whenever we have needs here, people give to me, and there are needs, it's always like the perfect amount. Right? Like we were concerned about, we told you that, told you this on Sunday, we were concerned about the cost of the conference. I know from my experience at GBC that you could drop as much as $5,000 on a conference. It depends on what the offerings are. You know, we're not, you know, we're not the Crystal Cathedral here. You know, we went with it anyway. Whether it was going to cost us a few grand, it cost us a few grand. We got enough to cover it all, short 200. I thought to myself, isn't that cool? Because we didn't make a profit. Actually, if we were over 200, we said, yeah, we'll do this again next year. $200. Right? What if it went over a couple thousand? Have one every 3 months. Right? No, of course not. But why was God? God was saying, look, you did exactly what I wanted you to do. And through my people, I covered it. It's God's money. It's not anybody else's. But through their graciousness, it was given to support the cost of such a wonderful time that we had together. And see, that's where it comes to. People have faith to do that. God sees the standard of measure of graciousness, and God fills. And just only in the unique way that he can, so that we can all rejoice in the fact that that was God. And it wasn't just some rich guy who floated in and said, oh, you know, I feel bad for you Christians, you don't have a lot, or whatever, something silly like that. So graciousness with one's materialism is a mental attitude, and it excludes compulsion from outside sources and always proceeds from a cheerful soul, which we will document as well. The cheerful soul is the one who loves to give. And I can only explain it in a way that is, it's God's attitude. God loves to give. Thank God for that. No one can tell God what to be. But he is perfectly a giver. And he loves to give. This is what separates him from all other religions, which are false. All other gods, which are false. Every other religion, even Christian legalism, is looking for the believer to do something to give to God. And then if God is pleased with whatever it is, whether it's a financial gift or whether it's a rule of life, a certain amount of morality, a certain amount of good works, then God may turn around and give you eternal life. But even the rewards we get for all of eternity is based on divine good that comes from God's power. Grace means that God gives and we receive. And so we reflect his graciousness to others. See, once God's attitude starts sinking into your soul, you start thinking like him. And then you are automatically a gracious giver, and you are joyful in doing it, just like God is. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. It says in, I believe it's Psalm 22, and it's either Psalm 22 or Psalm 16. Psalm 22 it is. That the Father was, no it's not, sorry. It's Isaiah 53. Not that y'all care. It's just numbers, right? But it is a different prophet. The Father was pleased to crush him. You know, he has joy in giving. Now, what's the enemies of graciousness? Greed, obviously. Laziness. We're going to see that grace actually promotes hard work, not the other way around. You would honestly think that grace would promote just being lazy. I mean, if I don't got to do nothing, I ain't going to do nothing. But when actually you see how much God has done for you and he has given you an offer in your life of glorifying him, you actually get really motivated to do so. And again, it's not human works to please God. It's just executing the spiritual life. So the greed, though, laziness, selfishness are the enemies of gracious giving. And gracious giving contains joyous sacrifice, boundless energy, and a limitless trust in God's care for yourself. You know, God's going to, in the gracious category, you know, again, where I have no fear, if I give, then who's going to give to me? And, you know, if I lose here, how am I going to get covered? If I give sacrificially, maybe even is something that I need or I think I need, then who's going to care for me? And God says, I will care for you. Cast all your burdens upon me. Cast all your worries on me, because I care for you. Boundless energy to do it. It's something about grace that does give you energy. Grace doesn't promote laziness. Grace doesn't promote disorganization or lack of discipline. Actually, grace truly motivates the believer, because he knows, as I run out there to do this, I am going to fail. But that's okay, because God has given me, the imperfect, sinner, fallen creature, the ability to execute a perfect plan. Once you know that, there's kind of nothing more exciting than that. To the fallen sinner, I have been given, the ordinary Joe Schmo, to the fallen sinner, I have been given the ability to execute a perfect plan. There's no other offer like that, not in planet Earth. And so it does give you a tremendous amount of energy to do that. Because what a tremendous offer. And of course, it's all by means of grace. So we continue. Go to Acts 20, please. Acts 20, verse 32. I'm on page 4. I can't believe it. This is the fastest hour. Acts 20, verse 32. Now, Paul here is in a pastor's conference in Ephesus. He has invited all the elders of the local churches to come and meet with him. And he says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Now, there's a lot of very key and important words here. Those who are sanctified, of course, those are the ones who are believers. They have been set apart for God. No unbeliever is sanctified or set apart for God. This is positional sanctification. And in that sanctification, we have all been given an inheritance, given to us in eternity past, and therein, my friends, lies your tremendous escrow blessings, the blessings that stagger the imagination. Is it cash? Is it what's behind door number one? Is it what's under the box? God doesn't tell us. But he guarantees it, as of course he would. He says, "I know the very hairs of your head. I know everything about you," that he's going to tailor fit it perfectly for you, whatever it is. He doesn't give us the details of it. "And so I commend you to God," he's saying to the pastors, "and to the word of his grace." Now, what's able to build you up and give you the inheritance? The word of his grace. And he's specific here to not say just the word, because this in Acts 20 is still the very early church. I mean, this is all still building. And it took the Jews a long time, even the believing Jews, a long time to come to understand, the number of years, that the Mosaic Law was no longer in session, that it had been abolished. And so that's why he's saying here, that he says it specifically, this is the word of his grace, meaning there's no other label that could be given to identify. Well, I mean, there is another label. There's no way to unlabel this as not being the mystery doctrine of the church age. What is that able to do? It builds you up. There's your edification complex of the soul to give you power, confidence, mastery of the details of life, come to an understanding of God's love and happiness, and to give you the inheritance. So I've got a number of things that we could say out of this. I believe I have 4 of them. If I'm going to conclude, you know, again, it's one thing to have the knowledge in my head. It's one thing to take the perception of doctrine home with me and conquer my life with it. Conquer my life with it. I'm taken care of because of the Word of God in my soul guarantees my capacity for God's inheritance. Now, if I don't have the Word of God in my soul, I can't claim this as a promise. This is conditional. The inheritance is conditional. Eternal life is not. Your destiny for all eternity is not conditional. That's based on faith alone and Christ alone. But the inheritance is conditional on your growth, your capacity. And so I'm taken care of. I know the Word of God is circulating in my soul. I don't see me quitting on it anytime soon. So I'm taken care of, and this gives me great confidence. I can give. If I know I'm taken care of, I can give, and that's what Paul's going to get to here. I'm taken care of because of the word of God within my soul guarantees my capacity for God's inheritance, which will come in his perfect timing. It'll come in his perfect timing. The word of his grace is able or powerful, it says, to build you up, meaning to strengthen you upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, to build that complex in your soul and to give you the inheritance that has been given to you in eternity past. So you couldn't have earned or deserved it because God gave it to you long before you were born. Ephesians 1:3-4, worthy of praise and glorification, or blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. It says spiritual, it includes material. Spiritual means the source. It is from God, who is spirit. Spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He is what we call, if you know the doctrine of the escrow, he's the escrow officer. Just as he chose us in him, or elected us in him before the foundation of the world. And the blessed us is this is a participle. This is the aorist imperative, is chose us. Anyway, the action of the participle here comes before the action of the verb, the main verb, which is to choose. And so it says here that God, the first thing that God ever did for us in eternity past was to bless us. Now Paul goes on to say, look at verse 33. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. I have not coveted. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. And coveting is a very serious sin. It's very close to jealousy. Such a serious sin that, in fact, God had one specific offering for it in the Old Testament. If you had the sin of jealousy, or if you had the sin of coveting, you had to go do this very specific offering for it, because it's such a problem with the human race and becomes a problem with believers. We compete and compare with each other. Even Peter, right? One of the last times that the Lord saw Peter was the Lord in his resurrection body, and he told Peter, someone's going to take you by the hand and take you to a place that you don't want to go. And he said, well, what about John? You know, even at that point, he's comparing with John. We often do this. We have a tendency, obviously, in our sin nature to covet, to compete, to compare. You know, why didn't I get that? I saw they got that. Why didn't I get that? You know, I think I do. I think I have the capacity for that. I think I deserve that. And you're missing the whole point of grace. When someone gets blessed, we should rejoice with them, knowing, because you're not going to unless you are absolutely confident that in God's perfect timing, my inheritance, and you know your inheritance is awesome, is going to be given me in God's perfect timing. Even after I have the capacity, God may wait a little while because it's better for his plan. Whatever the case is, we've got to trust him, and that is grace. So number two here is, I do not covet what others have. I'm happy for their prosperity and know that God has my blessings, which are personally tailored to me. You know, the reason why you don't have what so-and-so just got, because it wouldn't be for you what you think it is. I mean, you're fooling yourself into thinking that someone else's blessings are going to give you the happiness that God wants for you. It's silly. He's tailor-fit your blessings. They're going to tailor-fit to your personality, to your capacity, to your level of spiritual growth, and so on. And we got to trust in that. It's easier said than done, I know, but you have to remind yourself of it. I mean, it's the Christian way of life. It's day in and day out. Don't get lazy. Don't fall asleep in the Christian way of life. Every day has its challenges to continue to have this attitude as much as we possibly can. I'm saying that to myself as much as I'm saying it to you. But again, I have to be convinced myself. I do not covet what others have. I'm happy for their prosperity and know that God has my blessings, which are personally tailored for me. Verse 34, you yourselves know that these hands, referring to his own, ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. So what is he saying here? First is that I know my God has my back, that he will bless me. I do not covet what others have. I'm happy for their blessing. I know I will get mine. And here he says, I'm not lazy. I have ministered to my own needs. I wasn't sitting around saying, all right, who's going to give to me next? Who's giving to me now? Where's my free ride? He's not saying that. He says, look, there were times when Paul had to work. He should have been supported. He will say that. But he still, when he wasn't, it's not like, all right, I'm giving up on the ministry. He went and he made tents. He had the skill of making tents. He made tents. He got paid for it. And eventually he got supported again. But when he had to work, he had to work. He said, I'm not lazy. Grace gives me an attitude of hard work. I don't expect others to give to me. Rather, I focus on what I can give to others. Wow, how refreshing is that when you're around people who are like that? I don't expect you to give to me. I expect to give to you. I expect to focus on what I can give to others. And I know that people will give. I will be refreshed. I will be blessed because that's my God. That's what God promises. First Corinthians 15:10 says, but by the grace of God, this is the Apostle Paul, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. The grace of God didn't make him lazy. It actually made him work more. Again, on the surface, it might seem that grace would promote laziness, but in fact, grace shows me that I can run with the plan of God, fulfill my personal sense of destiny, even though I will eventually fail. But I don't have to fear that. You know, there comes a time where you say, God's going to ask you to do something, and you say, well, I don't know if I can do that. You might have fear. See, grace says no fear. Yeah, you'll screw it up from time to time. Sure, you'll fall flat in your face. But in grace, you pick yourself up and keep going. Grace allows the fallen sinner to execute a perfect plan, and that motivates a strong desire to realize the fulfillment of your destiny. And a strong labor. And you know, strong labor only comes from one who loves what they're doing. If it's grudgingly, if it's under compulsion, that's not strong labor. You'll labor, but not really. You know, a true strong labor can only come from joy, from true joy. Joy establishes that. So we got one more. Verse 35. I'll get you out of here. And everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that he himself said, it is more happy, blessed to give than to receive. More happy, more blessed to give than to receive. So lastly, I experience true blessing in giving to others rather than keeping what I have and collecting more. There's an indescribable freedom in this release from the bondage of materialism. And it doesn't say that you shouldn't be happy when someone gives to you, right? It doesn't say that. It just says it's more happy to give than it is to receive. If someone gives to you, say thanks, absolutely, and rejoice over it. Don't give that false thing, no, I could never. If someone wants to give to you, don't rob them of their blessing. It's more blessed to give. If they want to give to you, receive it and say thank you and enjoy it. But realize, when you start to get God's attitude, if you don't have it already, that you will be more happy in giving than you will be in receiving. And in fact, you'll be happy in both, but you'll be more happy in giving. It's an indescribable freedom. But still in verse 35, there is, in working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he is talking to pastors, but so what? We all have a full-time pulpit. We're all in full-time Christian service. And again, it's an attitude that not only the pastor has, but everybody in the congregation should have. Every believer should have. That, again, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity once again that we had to gather together and to receive your tremendous word. We thank you so much for your tremendous grace and the faith that we can have to know that you will take care of our every need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.